This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. Would you please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Acts chapter 13, I'd like for us to start reading in verse 38 and read on down through verse 43. A doctor by the name of Luke wrote these words as he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit, telling us what happened right after Jesus was raised from the dead and went into the heavenly places and sent out his Spirit. And this is what the Word of God says to us. Let's listen to the Word of Christ. This is Paul as he is preaching to the people in the synagogue. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, would you please ignite your word with your spirit and have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. And for the sake of Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a teenager, I think I could have been in the Guinness Book of World Records, if somebody had been keeping a record of this sort of thing, for the record number of times prayed the sinner's prayer. I think I prayed the sinner's prayer at least 25,000 times when I was a teenager. Now, for those of you who are new to kind of being in Christian life or being around Christian people, sinner's prayer is what some people call that experience that happens to you at the very moment when you believe in Jesus and you cry out, as the scripture says, you cry out through the Spirit, Abba, Father. You cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. A lot of people will call that the sinner's prayer. And the problem is that a lot of times in my home church, we would have preachers who would come through and they would get to the end of the service and they would say, pray this prayer after me. And they would have a prayer that you would pray after them. Except a lot of times it'd be a different prayer every time. And as a teenager, sometimes I would think, well, that's not exactly how I prayed that prayer when I was saved. Not exactly how I prayed it when I came to know Jesus. So I'm going to pray it again. And I'm going to say it just like he said it just then. What was even more disturbing is that a lot of times you would have preachers who would come in and say, pray this prayer and make sure that you are praying it with sincerity of heart. And so I would be really troubled because I would sit there at home and think, now, was I really sincere when I prayed that? Well, I'm going to pray it again, and I'm going to be really sincere this time. And I knew that the preacher said that if you prayed, you ought to pray in Jesus' name and that Jesus would be sure that the Father hears you if you pray in Jesus' name. So I would just follow that sinner's prayer up with three or four in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. And I would try to be as sincere as I could possibly be. But the problem is, the next time that I started kind of doubting that I was a Christian, I couldn't remember whether or not I was completely sincere the time I prayed it before. And how could I really be sure? Because an insincere person sometimes is going to think he's sincere even when he's not. So I'd pray it again and just scrunch up my face and hope that I was really, really sincere this time. I may be the only person in this room that's ever been through that kind of torment of not being assured of whether or not I was a child of God, but I kind of doubt it. And people experience that in all different kinds of ways, of trying to find something within ourselves to try to make us right with God. Some people live through their entire life and they're kind of presumptuous before God. They repeated a prayer after somebody, or they went down in the water somewhere, or they've been to confession, or they've been a good wife or husband or father or dad, and they think, you know, I'm all right with God. Everything is fine because of that experience somewhere within myself, something that happened back there at youth camp or in that booth or in that family table. There's something in me that makes me right with God. And some people can live out their entire lives never knowing Jesus, but saying it's okay because of something back there in me. But there are other people, though, who are spending their entire life in despair because they're constantly thinking, like I did, was I sincere enough? Or did I go to confession enough? Or was I a good enough wife or husband or son or daughter or careerist? Or did I follow everything that I set out to do the right way? And they're in a state of despair and they don't know how on earth it is that they can ever find a sense of peace of being at right stage with God. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, whose preaching we have just read in the words that we read together a few minutes ago, talks about the issue being the power of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Now, when he uses that word gospel, sometimes that's confusing to us because we're familiar with it, but we're familiar with it as a kind of music or a kind of a pamphlet. But gospel means good news, means an announcement. And what Paul says is that the announcement of the good news, that Jesus was crucified and that Jesus was raised from the dead and that Jesus receives sinners to himself, that the announcement of that good news brings with it a power. The gospel changes things. And he says in the first chapter of Romans that this gospel goes to the Jew first and also to the nations. That power transforms and affects and comes to those who are the people of God first and then to the rest of the world. Well, that's exactly what we see happening here as Paul, who was a murderer, who was a liar, who was somebody who was seeking to not only kill people, he was seeking to completely wipe out the gatherings of believers in Jesus. What Paul was wanting to do was to make sure that this gathering right here would never happen, and that the gatherings that we saw on the video a few minutes ago would never happen. If Saul, the murderer, had been successful in what he wanted to do, you would have never had people 2,000 years later knowing the name of Jesus at all. But he was not successful. Instead, Jesus finds him and turns him around. And when Paul comes to see Jesus as his Lord and Jesus as his master, the Bible says that he goes and the church sends him out. And so Paul is now going with a group of people out to these islands, out to these places. And what does he do? When he gets there, he goes immediately to the synagogue, to the place where the Jewish people in that community would have been meeting, where they would be reading together from the Word of God. talking about what the Word of God means. And they said to Paul and to his friends, "Hey, do you all have anything that you'd like to say? Do you have any kind of a word of encouragement?" And Paul says, "I sure do." And he stood up and he starts going all the way through in chapter 13, telling the people their own history, telling them about Abraham, telling them about Moses, telling them about David. And then he says, look back in verse 32 here in chapter 13. He says, "And we bring you," he and his friends that are there with him, "we bring you the good news." That's the gospel. "We bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers," they knew that. They knew those promises. They'd memorized them. "What God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children. The promises have been kept." And how? "By raising Jesus." He gives them the power of the good news of a promise kept. Now, notice how he does this. Notice what's happening. This good news, if it's going to transform you, and this good news, if it's going to give you the assurance and the peace that you need with God, what does it look like? Well, he tells them, when he tells the story, he sums it all up here in verse 38 by saying to them this. He says, "So let it be known that through this man," that's the issue. Paul has told them stories that they already knew. He told them about David, and he says, "Hey, but if you'll remember this, David is dead. David died. David is a pile of bones. But something's happened. All the people whose words you remember, all of those people are now dead." But look at what he says. Chapter 13 and verse 30 is, I think, the most amazing and astounding verse in all of the Scripture. "But God raised him from the dead." The gospel that Paul is preaching and the gospel that has been handed down to us is a gospel that is focused on Christ. Do you know that most of the people that I talk to who are unbelievers, but who still kind of want to see themselves as Christians, do you know the reason that they're in that situation? It's because they want to bypass Jesus Christ and looking to find something within themselves that makes them right with God. And do you know that most of the people that I talk to who come to see me, who are godly, Christian, born again by the power of the Spirit people, who are nonetheless tortured and worried about the fact that they're not in Christ, do you know why that usually is? It's because they're not remembering that the promise that was made to them is through this man. So a lot of people will be thrown around in torment. They're coming in and they're saying, "I just don't think that I'm a Christian, because every single day that goes by, I'm just all aware of what a sinner I am." Of course you are. Jesus told you you were. You agreed with Jesus at the very beginning that you were. And sometimes the more that God transforms people through the power of the Spirit and through the power of the gospel, if they're not constantly reminded that it is through Jesus, through this man, they're going to become more and more and more out of peace, because they become more and more and more aware of just how sinful they are. Some of you, when you came to know Christ at the very beginning, success for you meant that you weren't in a brawl in a bar somewhere downtown the next day. That was success. It was, "Hey, I'm not strung out on meth today." But 20 years later, what happens? The more that you follow Jesus, the more you're aware that your problem isn't just meth, it isn't just barroom brawling, your problem is envy, your problem is rivalry, your problem is lust. Your problem is he exposes to you your sinfulness the more that you are becoming more and more like Jesus. And what happens? If you are looking at your own heart, if you are looking at your own progress, rather than looking outside of yourself to Christ, you are going to be disturbed and troubled, and you are going to think somehow, God can't receive me, God can't hear me, God doesn't want me because I'm so awful. God knows you are awful. That's why salvation comes through this man. Paul stands up and he doesn't point them to their religion. He doesn't point them to anything else. He points them to, who are you trusting in? What is your hope before God? The salvation, the good news that he gives is through this man, knowing him, seeing him, throwing yourself upon his mercy. He says, that is what the good news of the gospel is. And then notice what he says also. He says, through this man has come forgiveness of sins. He says, I need you to know that it is through Jesus and through the good news that you can have forgiveness of your sins. Now, there is nobody who isn't aware of sin. Scripture says there's a conscience inside of all of us, and that conscience is pointing us toward judgment. It's like a black box that somebody finds in an aircraft that's gone down. It's recording the sense of sin and of guilt. And so what happens? What happens is that what we do is we try to cover that conscience over. We try not to listen to that conscience. We don't want to pay attention to that conscience. But we know that it is there. You have to try to do something with your guilt. And the problem with most of the people that Paul's talking to here in the synagogue is that they wanted to cover over the sense of guilt with the religious traditions that they had, or with the fact that they were born into a religious people, or with the fact that they knew all of the words to say and all of the prayers to repeat and all of the things to do. He says, no, no, no. At the end of the day, you know that you are still guilty before God. You know that there is a conscience that is bringing you to the point of a sense of guilt and of condemnation. He says, but the good news that I have for you is that through this man, you have forgiveness of sins. I wonder how many of you in this room have ever gotten to the point where you are tired of dealing with the guilt that is within your conscience, and you have simply said what the gospel says for you to do, which is, I give up arguing with you, God. You are exactly right about everything that is wrong with me. But I am willing to trust you that Jesus' blood is enough to pay for my guilt. And I am willing to trust you that Jesus' resurrection life is enough to bring me into your kingdom. And I am willing to trust you that your offer of the blood of Jesus can cleanse even me of my guilt and of my wickedness. That's what the gospel is. He says, and that when you see that and when you acknowledge that, it's not that you say, well, I'm going to make sure that I get everything cleaned up. I'm going to make sure that I get my life together. I'm going to make sure that I get a plan together to deal with the alcohol or the drugs or the jealousy or the marital problems or the laziness or whatever it is. No, 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 no. It is throwing yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus and saying, I believe believe this gospel is enough to forgive me of my sins, and you then, Father, can deal with straightening me out. I can't do it. I can't straighten me out. He says the forgiveness of sins, and that's why he goes on to say it is the forgiveness of sins that does what? When you put your trust in Jesus, when you have confidence that Jesus is enough to take your sins upon himself in the cross, to be crucified with those sins, to be buried with those sins, to be raised from the dead, freed from those sins. Look at what the good news says. He says, and to free you from everything, he says, that you could not be freed from, verse 39, by the law of Moses. He says, all of you know the law. And it's not just Jewish people who know the law. You may say, well, you're speaking to people who maybe they've been in Sunday school before. I've never been in Sunday school. You may say, I've never been around religious people at all. You're still religious. You've still got a conscience. And you've still got a way to deal with your conscience. And it may be that the way that you deal with your conscience is to say, yeah, I carouse and get drunk and beat people over the head, or I scream at my children, or I slip out of the house at night for my parents, or whatever it is that's going on in your life. But you find a way to say, but it's okay in my situation. Or it's not as bad in my situation. You find some law, some way where you can justify what it is that you're doing and how you fit in with what you know is right in your conscience. These people knew it in the Ten Commandments. They knew it in the things that God had given to Israel. And he says, you are trying to walk in that way, and that way is good. But the problem is, you are not good. So every time you try to walk in it, all that you wind up doing is redefining whatever the commandment is so that it fits your current life and explaining it away. But the problem is that leads you to captivity, that exhausts you because you can never do it. He says, but what I want to say to you is the good news that has come to you frees you and liberates you from that. Do you know how liberating and freeing it is to be able to say, I'm not going to pretend anymore. What God says about me is right. But God raised him from the dead. The reason some of you have never come to know Jesus is because you are trying to walk according to some law that you have written in your heart or written down on a sheet of paper. Give up and throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. The reason that some of you who have come to know Christ are nonetheless always doubting your salvation and always worried that God is mad at you, it's because you think that God receives you on the basis of your performance according to some law. And he doesn't. He receives you according to the gospel. The good news that frees you and liberates you so that when you come before God in prayer, you don't have to be sitting there saying, I'm really a fraud, and God sees through that fraud. Yeah, he really does, but he sees you hidden in Jesus Christ. You are freed then from everything that the law of Moses or whatever law that you are following could not liberate you from. That's the power of the gospel. But then notice what he says. Paul stands up and says to these people as he's talking to them, he said, but, verse 40, beware so that those old words that are written down in your Bibles don't come to pass. And he says, he quotes from the old prophet Habakkuk, who talks about a judgment that was coming. And he says, this judgment that is coming, you can sit here and scoff about it now. You can say that it's never going to happen, but you're going to be astounded and shocked when it finally arrives. Paul stands up and says, the gospel is transforming, the gospel is powerful, but the gospel is powerful in two different directions. You will be held accountable for the gospel. Some of you in this room know about Jesus. You know about the gospel, but you have never heard the gospel with your heart. You've never thrown yourself upon the mercies of God in Christ. You will be held accountable even for the words that you have heard today. There are others of you in the room who believe, it seems like to me, that the gospel was enough to forgive you of your sins. But the gospel is not enough to give you contentment in everyday life. The gospel is not enough to give you peace that you are received by your Father. The gospel is not enough for you to stop holding offenses against people in your life. Turn around and receive the good news of the joy of the gospel. There are some of you in this room who need to spend the next few minutes thinking about whether or not you have ever really experienced the power of the good news. If you've ever given up on walking in your own way and walked with Jesus through the cross and the resurrection. If that's the case, there are going to be people up here as soon as this service is over willing to talk with you. You may just say, hey, I'm in a situation where I might know Jesus. I might have been transformed by the gospel, but I don't feel like it. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? There are going to be people here who can do it. There are going to be others of you who need somebody to pray with in order to say, can you pray with me that I might see the power of the gospel rather than the power of my own performance when it comes to my everyday prayer life or my everyday family life or my everyday school life or my everyday work life, whatever it is that is keeping you from the transforming power of the gospel right now, I invite you, come up. There will be people up here right after the service is over. You see, the problem that I had, and the problem that I think that many of us still have, is not that it's wrong to pray the sinner's prayer. We need to pray the sinner's prayer. What I had wrong, though, is it's not how you pray the sinner's prayer, and it's not what the words are in the sinner's prayer. The issue is not just faith. The issue is faith in Christ. And the issue is that we don't just pray the sinner's prayer once when we come to know Jesus. If we come to know Jesus, we will spend the rest of our lives praying a sinner's prayer, not because we're trying to get right with Jesus all over again 1,000 times, but because we constantly have the joy and peace of knowing, Jesus, you are right when you say that I am a sinner, but you are also right when you say, whoever confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive his sin and to cleanse him of all unrighteousness through the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. It's the power of God. Let's pray. There are all kinds of things that the Spirit may be impressing upon your heart. We're about to, as a church family, commit to giving together for the sake of the gospel, so that people like these people at Pisidian Antioch that Paul's talking to, who've not yet heard the gospel, will hear it. Let's be faithful in giving. The gospel is more important than another car. The gospel is more important than a satellite dish. The gospel is more important than piling up something in an account. Let's be faithful to whatever it is that God is calling us to give. and to go. But there are others of you in this room that God is calling to seek out somebody to say, hey, can you help me to understand this good news of a crucified, resurrected Jesus? Would you do that after the service is over? There are others of you who are saying, you know, I need to be baptized and follow Jesus obediently. I need to be a member of this church and be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you do that obediently? And there are others of you who say, you know, there's an issue in my life. I've got some suffering or I've got some decisions to make. And I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with me that I might see the gospel in that. Don't leave without being obedient to where the Spirit is leading you.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.